Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
You know, there's something about all of our hearts, deep down with inside, we crave His Holy Spirit living inside of us. There's this inward craving. They call it the God-shaped vacuum that lives in every human being. We're designed with that. And there's really nothing that can fulfill that, can fill that vacuum but Him. And we search for it. It's part of the journey that we go on as individuals. Sometimes when we're young, if we grew up in church, we attend a Bible class or go to vacation Bible school, give our life to Christ. Then life will take people on a turn. But I tell folks this, you never get away from craving His presence. You never can quite, whatever the journey life takes you on, whatever it is, you somehow want to make that road back. And it's that road back that brings you to Him. And it's in Him you experience. And so all religions in the world, they're religions, but none of them can fill that vacuum, that void, that God-shaped hole within our hearts. But Christ, Christianity is a unique faith. It's more unique than any faith in the world because within Christianity we have the Trinity. The Trinity is a cornerstone of our faith. Because within the Trinity, we have the Father who created us. We have the Son who redeemed us, the work of Jesus Christ. And then we have the work of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So other religions, you have this God that's out there. But within Christianity, we have the God who's in here. He lives in us. So other religions, number one, they don't have atonement. They have the God, but they don't have atonement. That's what Jesus did for us. He atoned for our sin. And then they also do not have the power or the expression of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And that is the expression of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that we have. So our life can take us through lots of different journeys, but we never get away from that longing, that sense of the soul finding its place. I was in a church in Jackson, Mississippi. Church had beautiful worship. And Neil Diamond was doing a concert in Jackson. And later, I don't know if y'all remember a guy named Ralph Emery. He used to interview folks. And Ralph Emery was interviewing Neil Diamond. And Neil said, "Ralph, I've got to tell you about an experience that I had." He said, "I was in Jackson doing a concert on Saturday night, and on Sunday morning I got up and I was riding around and I drove by this church, and I don't know what it was, something pulled me in." And he said, "When I got in, I got out and I walked in." He said, "I don't remember the name of the church. I remember the pastor's initials were TLC, and it's T.L. Crafton. He said, "I remember his initials were TLC. He said, "But I walked in that place, and something said, 'Neil, you finally brought me home.'" And that's when he wrote that song about home. And within our lives, there's always that craving, that place that says, "Bring me back home." Now, with that, what we've tried to do here as a church family, and as pastor, part of my responsibility is to understand that we all have that God-shaped vacuum. We all have that need. And so the part of corporate worship is designing it to where people can find that place. See, worship is different expressions. My father was a man who loved God deeply, but he was not a real expressive person. He was just, it was just a deep, passionate love for God. Now, my mother, on the other hand, When she just got to worshiping the Lord, you didn't want to stand right beside her because she'd knock you out with her hands. You know, they just go like that. And And we laugh about it, all of us kids, because that's just my mother. It didn't matter who was there. Those little hands were going up. But you look, and I look over her life, and I saw how much she needed God and depended upon him. And I see why she was so passionate in her love for him. We as individuals, we have to sometimes work through a lot of stuff. We have to work through a lot of stuff in order to find that place to where we feel comfortable with our intimacy. That intimacy is a strange thing, because we all are wired different. And so the part of the church is say, the part of the body of, or the church's job is to help us find that place, that intimate place with God, that intimate place of worship. C.S. Lewis says, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the cells of a wall. You can't diminish his glory. I get up in the morning, I love to look out the window and just see the glory of the Lord. This week I got on the mountain bike and I went up to Bays Mountain and I just went up there, and everywhere I see the glory of the Lord. You can't diminish the glory of the Lord. But we all go through times in our life when it's like, okay, I'm in a lonely place. I'm in a place where I'm disturbed. I got to thinking about this early on in when I first got married. I kind of thought marriage, that just fulfilled everything. You know, I had this unrealistic expectation of marriage. And whenever Denise and I, about the fourth year, we're beginning to experience struggles, but about the 10th year of our marriage, it was like the wheels were coming off. It's like, wow, how are we going to survive this? And one of the things that we learned was your spouse can never totally fulfill you. They just can't. God designed it that way. Your friends can't totally fulfill you. God designed it that way. You, if you're looking to others to take care of that God-shaped vacuum, you're always going to come up short. They'll always do something to disappoint you. And here's the thing. When you're expecting them to do that, you put a pressure on them that is larger than they're capable of fulfilling. And I found that I was putting pressure on my wife. I was putting pressure on our kids. It was about me, and I didn't understand this pressure I put on my family, because I was looking for that void to be fulfilled. And there's only one place that void can be fulfilled, and that's in the presence of the King. A friend of mine wrote that song that Tyler just sang, and when he wrote it, another acquaintance of mine, she sang it at the inauguration of President Bill Clinton. And it's the song, he says, of all the songs, the music, that he keeps that song with him. And he says, when I'm going through those dark times, I play that song because it does something to me. His mother at her funeral, Janice Joestrin, was singing that song, and Barbara Streisand was very close to his mother, and she was sitting behind him. And when Janice was singing, Barbara leaned up and said, where did that song come from? And she ended up putting it on her album of inspirational music, releasing it a little later. But in the presence of the King. Let me talk to you just a moment about what worship is. Worship is transcultural. It's the same substance for everyone, everywhere, but it goes beyond culture. You will find that worship has different expressions in our worship of Christian worship. There's actually what we call three expressions. One of the expressions is liturgical worship. Liturgical worship is largely ceremony. And in liturgical worship, you have incense, you have the candles, you have communion, and it's a lot of ceremony in liturgical worship. But liturgical worship focuses God the Father. It's all totally directed toward the Father. That's the reason if you go to a liturgical church, you're going to go into a large building, and there will be a sense of awe in that building. That's just kind of, you go in and there's this sense of awe, but it's liturgical. It's the emphasis is the Father. Then you have evangelical worship. Evangelical worship is usually the worship style is preaching. If you know you're at an evangelical church, if the music's bad and the preacher gets up and he preaches for an hour and then they sing 20 verses of Just As I Am at the end, okay? But what it is, the emphasis in an evangelical church is the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the work of the cross. It's what he did. And if you go to an evangelical church, there's going to be Sunday school rooms and classrooms because it's discipleship. And that's the architectural structure of the building. And then the third style of worship is what we call the Pentecostal style of worship. And the Pentecostal style of worship, well, it's a celebration. Okay, and Pentecostals don't need a building. They can have church anywhere, okay? And that's the three styles of worship. When I became a pastor 24 years ago, I just said, I don't want to pastor a church that emphasizes just one aspect of the Trinity. I want to pastor a church that emphasizes all three aspects of the Trinity. I want there to be that incredible awe. That incredible sense of God the Father. That's why we have the candles at the front. So you know, we want there to be sense of awe. Today we will share in the sacrament of communion. It's the awe of God. He's high. He's holy. He is lifted up. And then I want us to also, today you will hear about the work of the cross, what Jesus did for us. He died to free us from all sins and guilt. He came to give us a life that was better than we could imagine, if we can just trust him in that life. But then we'll also talk, and I always love to talk about the Holy Spirit. You see, I think that's what's missing in so many people. They go to the cross, but they don't take them on to Pentecost. Pentecost is not about some emotional experience. Pentecost is about the power of the living God living inside of you, helping you and equipping you. And he's, as I said a few weeks ago, Pentecost is about you being able to speak to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll be going down the road and as I tell y'all, I like to sing to myself. Because I'm a fan of me. And so I put the mirror on me and I start singing. But I love that song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. Why is that important? Because I believe the Holy Spirit lives in me. I believe he goes with me. I believe he's everywhere. I can speak to him. He is my friend. And so I can engage him in my life. I can engage him in the journey. I can speak to him. So I mean, worship is transcultural, but worship is also contextual. And what do I mean by that? Yeah, worship transcends all cultures, but also worship varies according to the local culture. So if you go into some of the South American countries, when we go to Nicaragua and we take teams, I mean, it is absolutely incredibly expressive, and they sing, and that music is so loud, their acoustics are not good, and they don't know it. They are just in love with Jesus, and I'm there, and you get caught up because it's just incredibly powerful. And those of you that's gone on the mission trips to Nicaragua, you know, it's just an incredible experience because it relates to them, and you see this extreme poverty, but you also experience incredible worship because it's in this extreme poverty they live in. They are passionately in love with Jesus, and it just looks beyond the circumstances of their life they're in. And I just want to say sometimes, can we bring that to America? Could we just get a little bit of it and pour it out on you all? If it was holy water, I'd be sprinkling all of you today. But it's incredibly powerful. Because why? It lifts them above their circumstances and allows them to have a faith. And then if you go to Germany, you're going to find that worship is very different, and it will be more solemn and more reserved. And if you go to Africa, wow, Isn't it incredible? You're going to be dancing. You're going to be singing. You'll be waving banners. And you see, now, within our nation, we have all of that worship. And I think it's good because we've got so many people. Here's a challenge. People ask me at times, they say, why is Sunday morning the most segregated hour in America? I don't believe it's necessarily because people don't want to be together, but people gather around a worship style. They really do. So people gather around the music that they like or the style that they like. And sometimes that's very difficult because people say, I wish we had more diverse people. Well, the way you get more diversity is you have to change your worship up because people gather to a worship style. But worship is contextual. The other thing is worship is also countercultural. Worship goes against culture at times. Worship just says, in spite of what culture is doing, the gospel is still the gospel. And we worship God in the face of the opposition of the culture. And so worship is countercultural. But then the other thing is worship is cross-cultural. It makes the possibility of sharing. Last Sunday night, we gathered at Central Baptist Church here in Kingsport. We had prayer for Charleston. Thanks to all of you that turned out. It was a great crowd. What an incredible, it was a 50-minute service that I feel like will make a tremendous impact on our region. But what was really neat was after we had that time of worship, Paul Montgomery came to me and he said, watch, people aren't leaving. They're standing around talking. Because you know what happened? We came together in a worship experience that was cross-cultural and we found common ground. And all of a sudden, the color of a person's skin didn't matter anymore because we're recognizing we're one family. We are in Christ. See, worship tears down the boundaries. It tears down differences. And so as a child of God, as a church, what we're wanting to do and what our goal is to allow people to experience the different styles, the different expressions of worship, because the whole goal is somewhere. Some of it speaks to you. And if it can speak to you and draw you to an intimate place with God, then what happens is that God-shaped vacuum that lives inside of you is going to be filled. And what's it going to be filled with? It's going to be filled with His Spirit. James chapter 4, verses 23-24 says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. See, what we're doing is when we're praying and singing, obeying, trusting, giving, testifying, listening, responding to His word, thanking God, we are focusing on Him. Now, I tell this story quite often, but the Bible talks about where the eye goes is where the whole body follows. And I was riding a cutting horse, and I was with the trainer, and he sat there, and I was just always a little bit behind the movements of the horse. The horse ended up being ahead of me. And I'll never forget, he had a chaw of tobacco in his mouth, and he walked out into the middle of the arena, and he spit, and he said, preacher, and he had my attention. He said, listen to me. He said, don't look at where you've been, because you're not going to be back there anymore. Don't look at where you're at because you're not going to stay. Look at where you want to be because the horse will follow your eyes. And I'll never forget that. And I found it was true because it was like where my eyes went, it did something to my body which transferred to the horse, and that entire horse would focus on where my eyes went. Now, it really became true when I got a Harley. Have you ever tried ride a Harley and look around? I got used to Denise hitting my helmet, okay? You know, she'd be behind me and I'd feel the thud. It meant I'm wondering, okay? I'm getting too close. But your eyes, if you're riding a bike or anything like that, you'll be going. And if you take your eyes off, it's amazing. Your body automatically follows your eyes. That's the reason why Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up. I ran into one of my mail delivery people this past week. And he said, "Craig, I need to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." He said, "What do you think about where the world's at today?" And I said, "I think it's pretty good." He said, "Huh?" And I said, "Well, the last I read, it said the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness therein. So as long as it's his, I'm kind of excited. I trust him with his world." He said, "But what about everything else?" And I said, "What do you mean everything else?" He said, "Well, you know, the news." I said, "Well, I don't have cable." And he said, "Well, you know, what's going on?" And I said, I have found that if I focus on him, then that's where my attention should be. And I said, "If I focus on that, I'm going to get as depressed as you." And he laughed. And I said, "My focus is him. If I be lifted up, I will draw." You see, what happens is worship is that focus on Christ. It's when we begin to look to him. I love this. It's a quote from Bono, and I think it may be in your notes, but it says, "But with Christ we have access in a one-on-one relationship. For as in the Old Testament, it was more one of worship and awe and a vertical relationship. The New Testament, on the other hand, we look across at Jesus, who looks familiar and is horizontal, the combination of what makes the cross." And that's really what worship is. It's the focusing up of God. It's our looking up. It's the awe and the majesty of God. But then also it's the looking out, and it's the horizontal. And worship is both vertical and horizontal. Your first point on the notes, we are to worship the consumer of worship, which is God. He is where the attention should be. And as we worship the consumer, it's God that consumes our worship. It's God that loves our attention. Does he have to have my attention? No, but he's going to get attention. In fact, he said, "If you will not worship me, the rocks will cry out." I love, there used to be a song that we sing a long time ago. It says, "And the leaves of the trees of the field will clap their hands." And really, if you look at God, all of nature worships him. But he desires us to worship him as human beings out of choice. Nature is not given a choice. We're given a choice. And God wants us to worship him. He gives us that. And he wants us to open our hearts to him. And there's almost always an intimate connection between worship and evangelism. It's almost always. So what happens when people start worshiping God, the focus becomes off of everything else and it's just him. Yeah, I'll have people come to me and say, "Why don't you preach more about current events?" Because you know what? Current events does not draw people to Jesus. You know who draws people to Jesus? Jesus. "And if I be lifted up, I will draw." So we focus on him. The worship is him. So when I focus on him, the worship is him. People are drawn to him. You know, yesterday, a guy was talking to me, and we got in a conversation. But I said, "You know, I've never invited anybody to church. Out of 24 years of pastoring, I don't invite people to church. My belief is that if people see Christ in us, they are drawn. Because it is Christ that draws them to himself. And so it's not a matter of going out, passing out tracts. It's a matter of loving people. It's a matter of loving God. It's a matter of allowing that God-shaped vacuum within us to be filled. And as we allow it to be filled, there's an expression that goes out. In fact, we are made in the image of God and we begin to reflect his glory. That's really what happens in worship. In worship, we begin to reflect him. People began to look and they began to see Christ. So we as a church, our goal, our heart is to facilitate worship in a way that you have this intimate relationship with Jesus. I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 and 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now notice what Isaiah sees here. Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What Isaiah was saying, he said, they are saying holy, but I am not worthy to even utter anything from my mouth, and the people around me are not worthy to utter anything from their mouth. Isaiah recognized, I'm not in a position to even do what these angels are doing. I'm not in a position to say holy, holy, holy. But I want you to look at what happened. And then one of the seraphs flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. Now this is the power of worship. Worship is when we begin to really believe that our guilt is taken away and sin atoned for. See, freedom in worship is when you really believe he did what he said he would do. There are times I can barely contain myself because I am so thankful for what he did for me. I watch people who've gone through challenging times in life, and then I see their love and their enthusiasm and their passion for God. Do you know why they're passionate about God? They feel so free and thankful that they're not who they used to be. And what happens is sometimes we don't really know we're as bad as we are. The beauty of understanding theology is first we understand we're depraved. The first three chapters of Romans, Paul kept saying, there's nothing you can do for yourself. You are depraved. And when we understand that, Paul put it this way, oh, wretched man that I am, in me there is no good. I hear people saying, I deserve. You deserve what? You deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. We have what we have, and we are who we are because of the grace of a loving God. And when we stop seeing ourselves as deserving and entitled, and start seeing him as who he really is and how gracious he is, we see that my guilt is washed away and my sins are now gone. And this is what in the scripture Isaiah was talking about. Bring it back up just a moment. He said, and when I heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. You know what? When you begin to see what God's really done for you, there's something that takes place inside of you and you become passionate about him. Passionate, because you say, I didn't deserve it. I did. So in genuine worship, God's presence is felt. We get to experience his presence. God's pardon is offered. We begin to see, I am not guilty. You see, I know I'm guilty, but I know I'm not guilty. The old man is guilty. The new man is not. And it's the new man that I now get to be that gives me a reason to worship him, to honor him. And then God's purposes are revealed. As I worship him, I begin to see, wow, God, this is what you want. People say, well, I don't know what God wants for my life. Have you tried worshiping him? Get outside of yourself and lose your incredible fear and be just worship God, kind of like my little mom. She knew what God had done. And it didn't matter who was there, how important they were. Those little hands were going up. And she was going to worship him because she knew what he had done for her. And then God's power is displayed. His power. That's where God really reveals himself. And he says, okay, you're struggling. Let me help you walk through that. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. People say, well, are you filled with the Spirit? I am sometimes, and sometimes I'm not. We as individuals leak. There are times we're filled with the Spirit, and there's times we're not filled with the Spirit. So what I need a constant filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's in his presence that he fills me with his Holy Spirit. And I get to encounter him. Now, how do we worship? We worship him with sensitivity. We're not like bulls in a china closet, as my mom says. We just go out and run in and say, hey, God, here I am. No, it's more than that. It's about being sensitive. It's about saying, you know, I connect up. I get it. And I want to connect up with you. today we're going to worship together. We're going to worship with communion. And this is a final point. We are to make worship understandable. Communion is God's way of saying all around the world, people from every faith, every tribe. You know, isn't it interesting? If you're in Nicaragua in a Hispanic-speaking church and it comes time for communion, there's consistency. If you're in Nairobi, Africa, and you're in a Christian church and it comes time for communion, there's consistency. If you're in Germany and you're in a Christian church, or if you're in Great Britain, I had communion at Christ Church there in Oxford, England. Just incredible experience of communion. But if you're here in the United States, and it doesn't matter what city you're in, because somehow communion connects us all around the world and allows us to say, I am forgiven. I am free. I am not bound. Those that are serving, if you will go to the tables, and the rest of you, will you join me in prayer at this time as we go to the Lord? Father, thank you today for your grace that you give to us. Thank you for making worship a beautiful experience. Something that together fills that big void in our lives and allows us to be complete. Accept our worship together in Jesus' name.